Philippians chapter 4. I want to look tonight on how to have perfect peace. A lot of times I'll see in my heart, in my mind, frustrations, stress, anxieties, worries. I'll see in my heart a troubled spirit. And then it's not, it doesn't stay there, unfortunately. It works itself out into my workplace, into how I drive even, into my home. And it works itself out. And so sometimes I have to stop and for my own spiritual, emotional, and intellectual health, I have to stop and remind myself of how to have God's perfect peace. And that's what I want to do tonight. Philippians chapter 4, a very familiar passage. If you'll turn there with me, I want to show you why I chose this passage for this reason. In Philippians 4, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." We see here first that Paul is writing to strong Christians. Paul is not writing to weak Christians in the faith. Paul is not writing to the lost. Paul is writing, look at verse 2, to people that they would have the mind of the Lord. And then if you look at verse 3, he's looking at people that are his true yoke fellows. Yoke fellows are those that will grab the yoke with you and pull for the cause of Christ. Tonight, as I come to you on a Sunday night, I come to you as a true yoke fellow. Because if we're honest, as we're pulling, if you will, the proverbial yoke for Jesus Christ, as we're working for the ministry, which most of you here on a Sunday night are, there is burdens, there is tiredness that we get. And sometimes we just get mentally and emotionally and spiritually tired. We get mentally and emotionally and spiritually troubled. What do we do with that? How do we, you know, I love coffee. Hallelujah. You know, I brew some coffee and I'm tired and I'm weak in my mind and my focus, and that coffee hits my bloodstream and man, I'm awake again. I'm rejuvenated. And God's going to give some principles here in the book of Philippians for when you're kind of burdened, when you're spiritually, mentally, and emotionally tired, some principles that God can give you that peace back, that spiritual energy back in your spiritual bloodstream. Paul was in a dungeon. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He's writing from a prison. But if you were to read the book of Philippians, which I know most of you have, if not more than I have, it's as if you're reading and you're breathing in a breath from heaven. It's anything from but a dungeon. It's as if the very presence of God and the joy of the Lord comes down and meets Paul. How is that? Because he found these principles on how to have perfect peace, especially in circumstances less than favorable, as he's there in a dungeon and the Roman soldiers, I'm sure, beat him. History doesn't tell us the horrible things Paul went through. But you know what he does tell us through God's Word? He tells us the principles that gave him perfect peace in this dungeon. And he writes, and it's really written from God to all of us when we find our places in our lives. And just from the day-to-day wear and tear of burdened spirits and tired spirits. Not again for the weak Christian, but for the fellow laborer, the true yoke fellow. And that's why I want to bring this to you tonight. Because there's times where we'll get tired pulling for Jesus Christ, the ministry, the prayer life, the, you know, just going to church and serving and bringing others to Christ. Sometimes we get tired and burdened, and that's why Paul here in a prison for the cause of Christ gives us these principles from God on how to have this perfect peace. And that's why I want to bring it to you tonight. Let's pray. Lord, as we look at Your Word and this treasure, Father, that we have in earthen vessels, Lord, God, can we be honest tonight? We get tired. And Father, if we're honest tonight, Lord, maybe not everyone all the time, praise the Lord, but God, there's probably some of us here tonight that are burdened, that are tired, that are maybe even overwhelmed. And God, help us look into what Paul had in this prison cell that wasn't of Paul, but was of the Lord. And help us to get what he had, which ultimately is from You, these principles, so we can be mentally and emotionally and spiritually healthy and strong and rejuvenated. God, I pray, Lord, You'd give energy tonight spiritually so we can go back out and have that right mindset, that mind of the Lord that Paul said we should have. And God, get back on our focus spiritually to where we should be going and what we should be doing. And Lord, we will give You all the honor. Put myself aside, Lord. Preach to Your sheep. Feed Your sheep tonight, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. The first principle we find is in verse 4. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice, he says, in the Lord. He doesn't say rejoice in the circumstances. He's in a dungeon, amen? He's a realist. He's not going to say, "Oh, praise the Lord for these chains and these guards." But he says, rejoice in who? Rejoice in the Lord. You see, Paul, maybe he was physically imprisoned by himself, but spiritually he was not alone. He says, in another letter he says, "I, the prisoner of Jesus Christ." You see, he said he was there with the Lord and he was able to rejoice in the Lord. And no matter how lonely or how dark our road looks, how dismal our prison, or how big our problem, Jesus Christ is always there. He's promised, "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee." Always. You know what the difference is between happiness and joy? A happiness is like a thermometer. It reads the temperature whether hot or cold. And if you go to my house, praise the Lord, my wife's always saving energy, and so it's usually pretty hot. I don't mind it that way. Amen. But then you go to thermometer, and the thermometer controls the temperature. Right? And my wife puts little signs on there, "If you're going to leave for more than 2 hours, set to this temperature." Right? Because she doesn't want to waste money. And you know, joy is a spiritual thermometer. Joy is a choice. Paul says, "I rejoice in the Lord." He chooses that. And it's because of the presence of God. He rejoices that even in the prison, God is there with him. There was a man and he had his wife die in a traffic accident. And he had a 3-year-old girl and he was learning how to be a dad to this 3-year-old girl. You know, so his wife had taken care of her. His wife was no longer there. And so one night he's there fumbling, putting her pajamas on, trying to figure out the buttons. And the little girl's crying, and then boom, the lights go out in the whole house. And he takes that little girl and he sets her down in her crib. He thinks a fuse is blown, so he's going to go down into the basement. And his little girl just starts crying and crying, "Dad, don't leave me." So he picks her up and he puts her in his arms and he's going down to the basement, and it's dark and the power's out, and he has to try and figure out where the fuse box is. And his little girl starts to cry more because it's dark and she's scared. And he says, "It's okay." And she's like, "It's okay, Dad. I won't be scared because my father is with me." And it just hit that man who had just lost his wife with his little girl's words when she said, "It's okay. Though it's dark, Dad, I'm not scared because my dad, you're with me." And he's like, "You're right." And he just started crying. He says, "It is dark, but we don't have to be scared because our Father is with us." And you see, it's not in the circumstance that you rejoice, but it's in the fact that in the circumstance, Jesus is there with you. Nebuchadnezzar, when he threw those boys that didn't bow down to the statue into the fire, he said, "Lo, I see a fourth man in the fire, like unto the Son of God." And you see, Jesus, proverbially, spiritually, is in the fire with us. They didn't have to rejoice that they were thrown into the hottest fiery furnace, but they could rejoice in that there was someone in the fire with you. And tonight, when we're in those circumstances where we get burdened and tired, we can remember that we can rejoice in the presence of our Father being there with us. He says, "I rejoice in the Lord." And again I say, rejoice. The first principle that Paul shows us is that we can rejoice in the presence of our Lord. Habakkuk chapter 3, it talks about economic deprivation and their vine is drawn up and no fruit, the land's not given, and they're physically depleted. And yet it says in Habakkuk 3, I will joy in the Lord. It's a defiant joy. You know, I've worked when I was going to Bible college in a prison, and now that I'm here serving as a pastor, I also work in a hospital. And you know, both in the prisons and in the hospital beds, I've seen people have joy. I remember when I was working in the prison, there was this Christian there, and you can tell, amen. If you've ever been to a jail or prison, it is not the most joyous place. Okay, I'll put it that way. There's a blanket of oppression. There's a blanket of just sorrow and heaviness and anger. And when there's a Christian there, everyone can tell. Because the truth is, where it is darkest, the light does shine brightest. And I remember there was this man, he was a Christian, and man, he had the joy of the Lord in a prison. I remember when I was working in the prison, people would always come up to ask me, like, Ashton, why are you so happy? I'm like, well, I'm glad you asked. You see, here Paul is in a prison, and you know what people will notice? They'll notice why you have joy, and you can tell them why. He said, hey, it's because Jesus is with me. It's because Jesus was with me. I've seen little children sick in the hospital, dying, and they had joy. I worked and did clinicals just down the street at the oncology department for the pediatric cancer department. And you're there, and I'm ashamed to say that these children, they've gone through the chemo. They're bald. They can't have many people come in at the room at the time. They can't have all their family with them at the time. And you know who generally has the most joy? These children. These children. And who are we, right, to say that we have the Father with us and not have joy? Our Father is with us. His presence is with us. And I don't care. I've seen it. We can be in any circumstance. Paul's principle shows us that He will never leave us nor forsake us. And we can always rejoice in the Lord, no matter the circumstance. And tonight, as we come with our burdens, with our tired spirit, we can first stop at this principle that we can learn to rejoice in the presence of the Lord. We can learn. Have you ever met someone who just had the joy of the Lord and they were in worse circumstances than you? Amen. And it convicts you, doesn't it? Here, Paul, can you imagine for a minute you're the church Paul's writing to and you're not having joy? You're Syntyche or you're the other guy and you're like going back and forth. And then Paul says, hey, I have joy. You guys can have joy too. And you're like, man, Paul, you're in prison and you have joy and I don't. That'd be some pretty plain preaching. But if you would, Paul is still here tonight. And if he was to get in front of us with his prison chains on him and he could say, hey, you can have joy. What excuse would we have for not having joy? Because the same joy that he had is the same joy we have, because it's not found in a circumstance. It's not found in an age. It's not found in money in the bank or not having problems, but it's found with having the one who can solve those problems. You say, well, my problems are big. Let me ask you this. What problems are big to God? They're all little problems to Him. Amen. He is the reason we can rejoice. Paul didn't say, I rejoice in this or that. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Maybe you're here and you don't know where to go. I've been there. You're lost. You're at a crossroads of decision. You're not sure which way, Lord. I don't have the resources. But you do have the Lord's presence with you. You can rejoice in that your Father is here. The presence of God is not just a warning. We heard that in an excellent sermon this morning. Would God read what I read? Would He watch what I watch? God's presence is not just a warning, which it is, but it's also a warmthening. the fact that God is with you, the fact that He is in the fire with you. We can learn to rejoice in the presence of the Lord. And if you look at the next verse, 5 and 6 and 7, it says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." These are some of my favorite verses. I remember being in children's ministry and just hearing the little kids sing. I would have them memorize this verse, and I'd hear 40 kids saying, "With the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." You know what was a blessing then is a blessing now is the fact that it is true. We can rely on the power of the Lord. We can rely on the power of the Lord. Be careful for nothing talks about worry. And worry will do the same thing to your mind like sand will do to an engine. You know, a lot of times, I see in the hospitals the result of what smoking does on the lungs. I see the result of what drugs do on the liver and the kidneys. I see the result of what overeating, diabetes, most of San Antonio has it. Amen, it's just a fact. But what overeating does to the body. But you know, there's another sin out there that we all can see, and that's the sin of worry. You know, scientifically, when you worry, you are producing cortisol, a hormone that your body uses for fight or flight when you're in stressful situations. And that if you maintain worry and you maintain that hormone at a certain level, it'll literally eat away at your heart. And you can have a heart attack or a weakened heart because of it. And God is saying here, when we're worried and when we're tired and overwhelmed, He says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." You know, there is nothing that preaches faith like hope, but there's also nothing that preaches unbelief and not having faith like worry. When we are pulled between worry and faith, we're like a rocking chair, right? You ever see a rocking chair, right? You do a lot of movement, but do you go anywhere? No. There was one guy, he said, "You know what I do? I took everything that I had worried about, and I said, I'm going to put it on a list and write it down, and every Wednesday that's going to be my worry day. And I'm going to put it off to Wednesday, because that's my worry day." So he'd write a list, and he'd put it in the box, and he'd come there Wednesday, open that up, get that list out, and you know what he discovered? Most of the things he was worried about, and he put off to his worry day, had all taken care of themselves. Amen? Amen. They did a study, behavioral scientists did a study, and this is what they found about worry. 40% of what people worry about never happens. 30% of what people worry about has already happened and there's nothing we can do to change or do anything about it. 12% of what people worried about is needless because it's about health and we really don't have much control over it. And the remaining 8%, they determined were actual, you know, concerns. Half of that 8%, you couldn't do anything about, and the other half you could do something about. And there is a saying, it says, if there is a fix to what you're worried about, then seek and find it. But if there isn't, then never mind it. I thought, man, I need to go pray about that for about 50 years. If there's a fix to what you're worried about, then seek and find it. And if there isn't, then never mind it. You know what Mark Twain, the famous American author, says? He said, "I've known many troubles, most of which have never happened." And isn't that the truth? You know what the Lord showed me in my, you know, I'm pretty, you know, I have to take it straight 2x4 to the face sometimes. But the Lord had to show me this truth. He said, "Ashton, is what you're worried and stressed out about and all bent out of shape about really going to matter in 100 years? And you know what the fact is? Maybe once in a lifetime, right? But the truth is, most of what I worried about, was stressed about, careful about, full of care, is that it's not going to matter in 100 years. It's not going to matter in heaven. And what the Bible is trying to get us to do, the first principle we saw is we have to learn how to rejoice in His presence, not in the circumstance. And then here He's trying to show us that we're to rely on His power. Not worry about it and take the bull by my hands, but God, I'm going to pray about everything, it says. And the truth is, most of the time I worry about everything and I pray and supplicate the Lord about nothing. But He wants it opposite. He says, be careful for what? Nothing. Nothing. There is a you know, some of you know Joni Erickson Tada. And my wife says, you always preach about Joni Erickson Tada. Well, she's just, I look up to her in many ways. She wrote this thing where she says, you know what? I know it's not good theology, but I want to take my wheelchair with me to heaven. And someone heard her say that and they're like, why would you want to do that? And she said, I want to take my wheelchair to heaven, because she was paralyzed in an accident when she was young and has been paralyzed from the neck down since ever since. But you never know that she has so much joy. But she said, I want to take my wheelchair to heaven. And one, I'll just put it in a corner someplace. And when the Lord asks me, why did you bring your wheelchair to heaven? She wants to say, you know what? I want to thank you for that wheelchair, Lord. Because it was a pain. Because it was trouble. You know, I couldn't lean on my own legs. I couldn't get up with my own strength. And I had to rely on your strength. And it, what it showed me, God, is that you never fail. And your strength is more than enough. And I want to have that wheelchair with me in heaven so I can thank you, Lord, for what it showed me on how to rely on your power. And I thought, I read that, I thought, ooh, man, I wonder how many of times I'm not in a wheelchair. I'm not broke with my from the neck down, and I don't have half the joy. Why? Because I'm not relying on God's strength, I'm relying on my strength. I'm not praying about everything. You know Joni Erickson Tada? She says that she prays for about an hour in the mornings when she wakes up and she's in pain and she's paralyzed just to have a smile so when the caretaker comes in to do all the things that you and I do for ourselves in the morning, she can have a smile so the caretaker knows that she serves a good God. And there's times where I come into work and I'm not smiling. Why? Because I'm relying on how much sleep I didn't get, or, you know, the dog bit me, or, you know, the breakfast was burnt. God forbid that, because I'm relying on my strength, not God's. And if we're honest, we do too. Amen? Why do we not have joy today? Why did Paul have joy? Because he wasn't relying on being out of prison. He was relying on God. You can use my prison in a way that you couldn't use me being free. Did you catch that? Paul understood that the power of God was more on his life if he was in a prison cell, if that was God's will, than it would be if he was free. There was a point in my life when I was, and I know this might seem trivial to you, but at the time it was very real to me. I wasn't sure if Jessica was going to marry me or not. And amen, she's here today. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for praying. She married me. But there was a point where I wasn't sure if she wanted to marry this. I mean, you can't blame her, right? Amen? And I was nervous about it. And I came to a point and I said, God, you know, I'd really like to marry Jessica. She's beautiful. She loves you. But God, if you want me to be single for the rest of my life, if that is truly what you desire and what you want, God, you know how to make me happier than I ever imagined. I looked back at all the things I thought I wanted, amen. All the things I thought I wanted to do, all the people I thought were great and wanted to be with, and I realized that His way was infinitely better than mine. And I had to come to a place of surrender where I realized that if God wanted me to be single, I would be happier in His will single than out of His will and married. What Paul is saying is he realized that if God wanted him in a prison cell, that was where God's power was, not in him being free. And I don't know where you're at in your life, but I understand there's going to be a place of surrender where God has to get you to say, if this never changes, if this never improves, if I stay in this cell, Lord, of my life, God, if that's how you can use my epistles, like Paul wrote, if that's how you can use the power of God on my life, like Joni Erickson's wheelchair was for her, then God, I choose that because I'm relying on your power, not mine. And that gives you joy. That gave Paul joy. He learned he could rejoice not in his circumstances or getting his things fixed or problems solved, but he could rejoice in the Lord's presence. He could rejoice in the fact that he was relying on God's power if that was God's will. And then if you look at 6 and 7, he says this. He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. And then he adds this part. With what? Thanksgiving. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You know, when I start to thank the Lord before I make my requests, you know what happens to a lot of those requests, as I'm sure do some of yours? They suddenly don't seem as important. They suddenly don't seem as important. There was there's an account of these settlers, these immigrants to America who were going and settling the West, and they were in those tented wagons going across the, and there was no grass and no water for days. And they said, you know what? We're going to meet the next stop we make. We're going to meet and have a meeting. And we're going to bring up all of kind of the issues confronting us and the challenges of not having, you know, and what we should do about it. So they did that. They circled the wagons, as they said. They met up and everyone got together and they were about to, you know, open up with all the problems they face and all the challenges. And one old saint of the Lord, she said, you know, before we bring up all these needs and burdens, let's first stop and thank God for what He's done so far. Many of the people that have gone before us, they haven't even made it as far as we have. Many people have died. Many people have been attacked by Indians. Many people have had children die. Many people have found starvation. And you know what did? It humbled that crowd. And they went around praising and thanking God for what He had done. And when it finally got time to bring up the requests, bring up the challenges, bring up the needs, no one said anything. Why? Because it reset their spiritual vision. Because no longer were they reflecting on the problems and the challenges and the burdens, which were real. They were reflecting on how much God had done. What God had done, that there was no way. It was all God. Paul, in this passage, he says, hey, rejoice in the Lord always. You have Him. He's with you. He says, hey, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. He says, rely on God's power, not yours. And then in this, he says, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known. He says, reflect on what God has done. Be thankful, because it'll reset, it'll kind of retune your heart. Have you ever heard a piano or a trumpet or some instrument out of tune? Right? Does it make a good noise? I remember, I'd be there in orchestra when I was in junior high playing my little cello, and the teacher stopped the whole thing. I was like, uh-oh, she's going to get on me again. I already knew it. She's like, Ashton, let me hear that string. And I play it, and that's out of tune. Higher, lower. And I get it and retune it. Why? Because it makes it sound awful. And I don't know why it was always me, but it was. You know, the truth is, though, our heart can get out of tune. How do we tune that heart? A lot of times it's through thanking God. And here we are playing the song of our day, and it's, I don't like that sound. But you know, we start thanking God. Lord, thank you. You've been good to me. You know, I had a dog named Sheffy. And that little dog, you know what he'd do? Every time I gave him a treat, every time I'd go and rest and I would do something for him, he'd come up and he'd lick my hand. You know, and it was almost like he was thanking me. I'd put my food and he'd just wait patiently to look at me until I said. Why? Because he was acknowledging the master before the food. He was acknowledging that I'd done to him. He'd lick my hand. And you know in Isaiah chapter 1 verse 3, the Bible says, "The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider." You know what that dog was doing? It was considering the master. And so much of the day, I go around my day to day, and I never stop to consider, God, you made that. That's beautiful. God, thank you for the people you've put in my life. Thank you for my daughter. Thank you for my wife. Thank you for my church family. Thank you for this building. Thank you for brothers and friends in Christ. I don't stop to consider. And you know what I'm worse than? I'm worse than a beast, an animal that doesn't have the wisdom God has given me, and yet it can thank its master. And I, most of the day, don't even stop to consider. Oh, but if you will, if you will, Paul is giving you this gem. If you're tired, if you're burdened, if you've lost some of the joy of the Lord, you can get it back by not only rejoicing in the Lord, His presence is with you, relying on His power, be careful for nothing, but by everything in my prayer, and also with thanksgiving, let your supplication. And it'll tune that heart, and that thankfulness will burst open. And a lot of the selfishness melts away, which crawls into our heart. A lot of the burdens of life become small in the sight of what God has done for us. David, when he was in the Psalms and he's writing about battles, he said, "The Lord has given me a goodly inheritance." And you know what David also all often did in the book of Psalms when you read it? Is he looked on past victories. When he was looking at a future conflict, at a future battle, he'd remember what God had done for him and it'd give him strength in the battle that he was in. You know what Paul was doing here? Paul was going through his mind about how God had delivered him in a basket. Who'd have thought? People putting Paul in a little basket like a kid, amen? Putting him over the wall. Paul remembered when he said, out of the mouth of lions, maybe there was a time and they had a lion running after him. I don't know the scenario, but he was delivered out of the mouth of a lion. And he said, "Hey Lord, you delivered me with that basket, remember that? You remember how you got me out of the hand of the lion? You remember, Lord, when they wanted to stone me and they thought, oh, Paul's dead, he's done, no more preaching. And Lord, you got me up out of those rocks. No one would have been able to do that except God was with him. And Lord, here I am in prison. And I just want you to know I thank you for all you've done for me. And Lord, I don't know what you're going to do in this prison. But God, you did all that for me. If you never did another thing, Lord, you've been good. You've been faithful and true." And he had joy because he reflected on what God had provided. He stopped and considered. You know, in the book of Jonah, verses are interesting paralleled together. Jonah says, "There are those that observe lying vanities and forsake their own mercy." And right after that verse about how people will be deceived and they'll observe lying vanities and forsake God's mercy that He's offering them, the immediate verse that follows that, it talks about, he says that he would thank God. And he would praise God, even the God of his salvation. And you know, I think there's a connection there. When we don't stop to consider and thank God for what we've done, a lot of times we go after a mirage. Something that's not real. Solomon had all the wisdom of God. And yet, for some reason we don't understand, he forsook all that he had in God. And ran after everything the world could offer. And I was talking with Sister Sandra and her husband earlier that it's possible Solomon was worth upwards of $750 billion in today's currency. And you know what Solomon said about joy and all those things he ran after? He said, "Vanity vanity. Solomon forgot about how he was thankful for what God had done for him. He forgot about how God had given him the wisdom, how He made him king and gave him peace. He forgot to be thankful and he turned after vanity, vanities. And if you want the joy of the Lord, this isn't the joy, because there is some pleasure in the things of this world for a little season. But the truth, this is the peace of God we're talking about. The peace of God. The peace of God He can give you if you reflect on His provision. If you're thankful. And then lastly, and we'll be finished, if you read verses 8 and 9, it says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you." How do we have the God of peace with us? When we reflect on God's purpose. You know what he's saying here in these verses is you have to choose your thoughts like you choose your friends. Like you choose your food. Right? Some of us make good choices on food. Some of us, we need to work on it. Amen? Amen. No amens on that. Well, what do I allow in my mind? Right? You see, when I'm hungry, there's only so much room for my belly to eat. Right? Some more than others. Amen? But there's only so much room there. And you can either fill yourself up with pizza, right? Or you can fill yourself up with vegetables, right? But the point is, you're only so full. You know what the truth of our mind is? Is you can't be thinking about two things at once. I know, a profound thought, right? You cannot be thinking about two things at once. And you know what Paul said? He says, think on these things, what God's purpose is, what God's doing in your life, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, what's honorable, what, you know, he said, if you know what the cure he is for stinking thinking? The cure for stinking thinking is to think on these things. To think on these things. To reflect on God's purpose. Because remember at the beginning of the chapter, he said, let this mind be in you. The battle's in your mind. We're talking about peace of God, and part of the peace of God will bring mental, spiritual, and emotional health. And without it, our minds will be filled with garbage. But He knows if we think on these things, there's no more room. Just like our bellies only have room for so much, if you fill yourself up on steak, you're not going to want all the, you know, all the junk, right? You don't need it. Why? Because it's filled when you're reflecting on God's purpose. This is important. Brother, sister, there was a missionary, Brother Kretzmann. He was on deputation for 2 years into his deputation. He was driving on an icy road. His van went off the road, slipped, and at a high speed it went and hit a pole. And there, hitting the pole, main impact hit his 3-year-old daughter, Aslan. And he said that in the series, the crash, he ran out, he grabbed his 3-year-old daughter, Aslan, and he said that she took her last breath in his arms and went to heaven right there. His wife was life-flighted to a nearby hospital. He didn't see her for a day. She healed from injuries sustained, and she got out. The news interviewed him because they couldn't believe this guy's state of mentality because he was rejoicing. He was obviously crushed and devastated by the loss of his daughter. And they said, How do you say I can rejoice in the Lord in this? And he said, you know, the silver lining in this cloud is that what if God uses this to bring someone to Jesus Christ? And he gave the gospel after the interview, and the man who was videotaping for the news got saved. And you know what he did to honor his daughter? He put her story in the form of a gospel tract. He put her story even in a book now, Aslan's story. He talked about his daughter and how she always wanted a castle. And, you know, she thought dad could just give him a castle, right? What daughter doesn't think their dad can do anything? And he said now she actually has her castle because she's saved and she's in the arms of Jesus Christ in the New Jerusalem. And her life is forever memorialized. And people have gotten saved by that little girl, even though she just had a short life, in the form of a gospel tract, in the form of that man get not able to understand, but then seeing how God had a purpose. But you know what struck me the most in this interview with Brother Kretzmann? You know, this is just some lost interviewer, and they're just asking him about things. She said, obviously, it's probably been just, I don't know what the word she used, but, you know, overwhelming for you. And I'll never forget, he said, yeah. He said, it's hard not to go and rehash in my mind those last events, having my daughter in my arms, seeing her breathe her last breath. He says, but you know what? I don't let my mind go there. And instead, I think of what God's purpose was in all of this. Don't miss that. I don't let my mind go there, but instead I focus on what God does want me to know and learn and see through all this. You know what he was doing? The same thing Paul was doing. He says, don't think on those things, think on these things. What is the purpose God has for it? Don't allow your mind to go to the gutter. Don't allow the mind to go where the sorrow and the depression and the burdens and the guilt go. But go to where God does have your mind to go. Whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure. It makes that verse real when you're in the middle of it in your head. Trust me. When it's really going and you want your mind wants to go and rehash all those horrible moments. And you say, you know what? I'm not going to reflect on that. I'm going to reflect on God's purpose. What God wants me to think on. And this is what Paul did. These are the principles that Paul has given us from a dungeon. He said, learn how to rejoice in God's presence. He's with you. Rely on His power. Pray about it. Be careful for nothing, but in everything. By prayer and supplication, he says, reflect on God's provision with thanksgiving. And lastly, he says, think on these things. Reflect on God's purpose. Brother, sister, we get tired. We get overwhelmed. We get burdened. And just like you have to take an engine and you have to clean it out, you have to change the oil, you have to give it fresh oil. The Lord sometimes, these are all probably things you've known, but the Lord sometimes has to come and rejuvenate us with His Word. And Paul is doing that for this church. He's saying, look, here's the Word that I have learned, that I have lived while in dungeon. But what about you and I? Do we have peace? Maybe you're like me and you had a rough week. I mean, I've had people scream at me this week, right? I've gotten into arguments this week, and it's like, Lord, I'm tired. Lord, where's my peace? And you know what? If for no one else, God used this sermon in my life this week. He said, Ashton, here's some peace. My peace, the Lord says, I give. Not as the world giveth. And no man can take away. You know, it's God offers this real peace to you if you apply these principles in your mind and your heart. This is peace. And this is not peace of the world. This is the very peace of God that the Bible says passeth all understanding. And He promises it tonight to anyone who will apply these principles. Let's pray.